The rest of us, please take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 84. Psalm chapter 84. Okay, Psalm chapter 84. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, please come and just enable this enfeebled heart and mind and tongue to proclaim. And each one of us, Lord, is feeble. We pray that you would enliven our senses, our spiritual faculties, that we might perceive the deep things, the great things of God, the light, the glorious light to dawn in our hearts. If anyone here is not saved, that light might dawn in their heart today, and that you would just work powerfully among your people. Help us to be encouraged about the great work of the church that you are doing in this world, the great people that you are calling out for your name, journeying all together on a road towards Zion. We pray that your people would be encouraged and focused and blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read through the psalm in its entirety. It was possibly written by David, although it doesn't say that in the subtitle. One big hint to indicate that it was written by David, of course, is the use of the word tabernacle in reference to the meeting place of God. And also with reference to looking upon the face of thine anointed in verse 9. And so this is a prayer. It's kind of like a prayer of rejoicing, a prayer of praise. He's asking God to hear him, to hear his prayer. But he's reflecting on the fact that that the meeting place of the people of God and the gathering of God's people together to worship God is such a blessed thing. It's a thing where they gain strength. It's where they gain glory. It's where they gain protection. Not simply by meeting together, but by meeting together to behold and worship God. And so this morning we're going to be emphasizing the ideas of how important it is not only to be meeting together, but to be meeting together for the right reason, which is to behold the glory of God and seek to be strengthened, to obtain grace and glory from him, to become what glorifies him. So having a look at Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I want you to note that term, Lord of hosts. It's used four times throughout this psalm. Often it refers to armies. In this context, it could refer to armies, but it probably most likely refers to the great throngs of people that the psalmist can see coming over the countryside, through the roads, flocking into Jerusalem, great vast throngs, multitudes of people, and he's looking at them as if they're a great host, multitudes of people just coming to Jerusalem at a high feast time, one of the holy festivals of Israel, to come and to worship God at the temple. And so he's calling God the Lord of hosts because he is the Lord of all of these people who are thronging together. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. What is it that the people of God find, or maybe we should say, what is it that the people of God seek and find in the corporate worship of God? Not all people seek it, not all people find it, but this is what God's people ought to seek, and this is what they ought to find, or will find if they seek it, in the corporate worship of God, when God's people come together. And before we get into the answer to that question, God did not design the believer to live a life by him or herself. God designed the believer's joy to be full, not only in fellowship with God, but in fellowship with other believers. That is the fullest life that the believer can live. Not only in fellowship with God, but that fellowship in the context of fellowship with other believers. So that's important to understand. So then, what is it? Ask the question again. What is it that the people of God seek, or should seek, and should find in the corporate worship of God? When we all come together to the house of God, so we're drawing some principles, some lessons from the Old Testament here, where they didn't have church as such, not like we do today, but the people of God would gather together at times. They would gather together, no doubt, in their own localities, and then later on they had synagogues. They would also gather together, flock together, just to be one great big joyous national family a few times in the year. And the writer of the psalm thinks to himself, wouldn't it be wonderful just to be able to live in the temple or live in the tabernacle? Because that's such a wonderful place, and the people that serve there, the people that sing and serve in the tabernacle, how privileged they are. What a joy it must be just to be there all the time. Now, I don't know what your impression of church is, and I don't know what... And I'm sad to think that many people's impression of church is that it's a place where they would not like to come, a place where they come maybe under sufferance. But I trust that's not the mindset of anybody here today, that we've come because we actually seek grace and glory from God. We actually seek to meet with God, and we seek God himself. We seek to feed on him as a people. We seek our strength, we seek our identity, we seek our joy and abundance in a spiritual sense from God. We seek him as our shield, we seek him as our sun, S-U-N, we seek him as our peace and our refuge from the world, we seek him as our light and our protection, we seek grace and glory from him, and we seek God himself. And I trust that that's why you're in church today. If everybody was in church for that reason, then church would be such a joyous thing. Unfortunately, many people do not go to church for that reason around the world. Many people go to church because they dare not go to church. They would feel bad if they didn't go to church. But they don't really have a good reason for going to church, other than just to make themselves feel better about themselves, make themselves feel like they're less sinful, placate their own conscience, maybe impress other people. Or they might be going to church so that they can gain a following, so that they can, you know, spread their false doctrine, sprout their own ideas. Or they might be going to church so that they can get some kind of attention. Or they might be going to church simply so that they can then feel better through what they hear. But there's no personal affinity with God, and hence no true affinity with the people of God. But today I want to set before us, if not an instruction, at least a reminder of what it is that the people of God truly seek and what it is that they find when they come together in corporate worship of their God. First of all, in verse 1, the psalmist says, in effect, the place where you meet with us, God, is beautiful. What did he mean by that? If this was written in the time of David, it may not necessarily have been a particularly grand building. It might have simply been a tent that was pitched where the people actually came together. In fact, it appears to be so from the accounts we know of David, where the ark was kept, a tent was pitched for it, and people would come there. The temple wasn't built properly until Solomon came along. Even so, he says, how beautiful, how amiable are your and he uses the plural word, tabernacles, because not only was there an outer court, there was an inner court, and there was a holy of holies, remember. And so these were the dwelling places of God. And note, he calls him O Lord of hosts. And we imagine, put yourself in his shoes, maybe as he sits up there on the mountainside with his pen and paper, writing this psalm. And he sits there on the mountainside, watching the multitudes coming over the hills, singing as they come to this joyous festival, a national festival of Israel. And it's all centered around the worship of God and his sacrifices. And so he's watching the throngs coming over the mountains, and he thinks to himself, I am one of those people. I identify with these people. These are my family. These are the people to whom I belong. This is my God, the God of all of these people, the God of all of these throngs. How beautiful, God, are your dwelling places, O Lord God of all of these throngs. He finds a sense of identity. He finds a sense of belonging. He finds a sense of strength, even militant kind of strength. If we think about this concept of hosts, he thinks of maybe the people of God as some huge, colossal army, an unbreakable army welded together by God himself, created to serve God. I wonder if we can catch a glimpse of that this morning, being part of the family of God, the people of God, the church of God. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It's not simply some kind of mental or intellectual desire only that he has. He feels it in his body, this great longing in his body to be with the people of God. His soul longs, his soul faints. His whole longing is to be with the people of God. This is why what happens in church is very important to God. This is why the heart attitudes of those who come to church are so important to God. Because what happens in the gathering places of God either blesses God and his people or dishonours God and discourages his people. That's why every one of us has a responsibility to, when we come to church, to be willing to offer the sacrifice of praise, to seek that our hearts should be ready, to seek that we do not come with foolish ideas, foolish questions, ready for foolish discussions, but that we should come to glorify God, that we should come to be a blessing to his people, that we should come to build up his people. This is a place of identity for the people of God. It's a place of joy. It's a place of abundance. It's a place of richness. It's a place where God's people should long to be. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What on earth is the psalmist thinking of when he writes this verse? I'll tell you my interpretation of it, and I think some commentators may agree with me on this one. And that is, I think David is casting his mind back to the last time he was standing in the temple or in the area of the tabernacle where it was pitched. And he's thinking to himself as he watches the sacrifices and he watches the priests moving around and doing their business, and he sees some sparrows flying into the tabernacle area. And not only are they flying into the tabernacle area, he observes that some of them have built their nests in the crevices under the altar. And he feels jealous. He thinks, you can live here, but I can't live here. I wish I could live here all the time. Then I could listen to the praises of the Levites. I could listen to the words of God. I could be constantly reminded by the symbols, by the words, by the just the general atmosphere of worshipfulness of how great and glorious God is. If only I could live here just like you swallows and you sparrows. If only I could have been born here. If only I could just be here all the time. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, I can just imagine almost a little laugh. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What is he thinking? I find my identity in you, God. You are my King. You are my God. If only I could be in your temple all the time. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that remain there. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Levites. He's not talking about sparrows and swallows now. He's talking about Levites, the priests, the singers, those who boil the meat, those who cut up the meat, those who wash the basins and the hooks, those who, you know, do all the service, opening the doors, shutting the doors, lighting the candles, setting the bread in order. He's thinking of all of these people who, as it were, dwell in that area. They spend so much time there, it's as if they live there. And as he's sitting out here on the mountainside, watching the throngs coming in, listening to their songs as they're all singing as they come over the mountains towards, or over the mountain, as they come in towards Jerusalem. And then he also listens and he hears the choir of the Levitical priests and the other singers sounding out from the temple, from the tabernacle, and maybe they're answering one another in song, as they do in Jewish music. And he's thinking to himself, what a wonderful thing. They're still praising you. Constantly praising God. So this is in the heart of a true lover of God. To be in heaven, worshipping God forever. You know, let's not have some kind of thought that what are we going to do in heaven? You know, surely there's going to have to be something for us to do. I mean, we're going to be bored out of our minds if we don't have, you know, some project to build, something to make, something to fix. We're going to be out of our minds. No, we won't be out of our minds. We'll be still praising God. We will be still praising Him. Is that desire in your heart? To behold the glory of God and to worship in His temple, to commune with God. We're thinking about heaven now. Is that your desire? To be forever communing with Him, talking with Him, hearing from Him, discovering His mystery eternally and praising Him. Is that your desire? Or is that something totally foreign to you? Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. He looks at all these people marching into Zion and he thinks, blessed. Blessed are the people in whose hearts are the ways of these people. What ways? The ways of God. The fear of God, the love of God, the desire to worship God, the desire to be where God's people are, beholding the glory of God, rejoicing in the goodness of God. Blessed are those people who find their strength in God. He's thinking of himself as blessed. He thinks of this heritage that they have of the worship of Jehovah as a blessed heritage, as a nation. Maybe there was a recent event that happened. Maybe he heard the story of some pilgrims who had come from a long way and they had some difficulty on the way. Maybe they ran into some difficulty. Maybe their trip was somewhat sorrowful, but they sang praises. Now, wherever the Valley of Baca is, some people think it was a real place. We're not sure necessarily. But passing through the Valley of Baca, which means weeping, literally means weeping, made it a well. Maybe these pilgrims, as they were travelling along, encountered some hardship on the way. But they were on their way to something they were looking forward to, the worship of God. And they weren't going to let these things discourage them. In fact, God in them strengthened them to rise up above whatever difficulty they encountered in the way so that rather than their journey being simply a dreary nightmare of a journey, it turned out to be a blessing. Instead, they became a blessing. They became a blessing to one another. It was like rain was filling the pools. Instead of a valley of weeping, instead of it being like a dry, desolate valley, the experience they were going through, it became a blessing to themselves and to others around them, because their strength was in God. In their heart were the ways of God. Where is your strength today? Is your strength in God, or is your strength in yourself? Are you the kind of person that says, I'll rise up above this because I've always risen up above everything? Or are you the kind of person that says, I'll rise up because by the grace of God, I will be strengthened by him? God's people, although they are weak and they find themselves to be weak, they find themselves to be at their wit's end at times, even very discouraged at times, they always find that God gives them strength to continue to move on, to continue to move forwards. And not only that, but it proves to be a blessing to the others around them as well. As if God was replenishing these dried up pools with water so that not only themselves but other people can drink and be refreshed. Verse 7 tells us that they go from strength to strength. And we see this word strength now emphasized three times. First in verse 5, now in verse 7. Strength. There is strength in the corporate worship of God. There's strength in numbers, but yes, there's strength among the people of God. When each individual among his people finds their strength in God, then how great is the strength when it's combined? How great is it when God's people come together and they find other people who also find their strength in God? What do we come to church for? It says here in verse 7, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's what they're going to Jerusalem for. They're going to meet with God. The people in whose heart are the ways of them, the people in whose heart are God's ways, the people whose strength is in God, these people are going not simply for the festival, not simply for the food, not simply because they're lonely and they want to meet with some other people. They're going because they want to see God. And the people of God, the people that have known God, have understood that God can be better seen and seen to better advantage in the corporate worship of his people. There are some people that have turned their back on. There are many people, in fact. There are many people. There was one man that I met down the street, and he was saying to me, he was basically trying to say to me that he didn't hate God, but that he's rejected the idea of church. And that's altogether an incongruity. It's altogether a contradiction in terms. To love God, you cannot love God without loving his church. You cannot love God without loving the place where he meets. You cannot behold God. You cannot truly enjoy and understand God in his fullness, that which God intended us to understand, without doing it among his people. Sure, there's times where we must be alone. There's plenty of that. And most of our life is probably that, where we can be alone and worship God alone. But the high times, the times when we are truly lifted up in the ways of God, are, or at least should be, when we come together to worship. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. That means they're increasing in strength. It would appear as we go through the journey, the Christian journey, especially maybe if we're growing older, or we all are growing older, but some of us are feeling it, or as more discouragements come our way and we feel, how am I going to handle yet another one? It would seem that our strength should be dissipated, should be weakened. But contrary to this, it says here in verse 7 that we go from strength to strength. Why? Because our strength in verse 5 is in God. This is what we need in the church. We need people who can testify that their strength is in God. People who can say, God has been with me, God has strengthened me. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, and there he uses this term again. O Lord God of all of these throngs, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. And now he is looking at the, he's looking beyond simply the benefits mentioned in verse 5 of strength and identity, and verse 6 of joy and abundance. From verse 7 and onwards, we see that he focuses in on what it is in particular that he and the people of God seek and indeed find in the corporate worship of God. They find God himself. What is his desire? His desire is God. Verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now he calls God his protector. He identifies himself possibly as the king, being the anointed one. Verse 10, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When David looks and he sees the joy of God's people meeting together, he puts this in contrast in his mind to the wickedness he's observed among the heathen, the revelry he's observed among the Philistines, among the nations that are antagonistic toward Israel. And he sees the one as a stinking, abominable stench, and he sees the other as a beautiful, wonderful thing. And he identifies with the people of God. He sees that the worship of God and the gathering of God's people, that's the place he wants to be. That's the place of strength and joy. He sees the purity that's there, the goodness that's there. And he's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with the ways of this God-hating world. Even as a king, he seems to be, as a king, he's jealous of sparrows. As a king, he's jealous of swallows. These birds, they own nothing. But he's jealous of them because they can be in the house of God. As a king, what does he want? His kingdom, riches, military might. These are not the things that he really had his heart set on. No. In fact, the final thing that David was trying to achieve before he passed away, or one of the final things he was trying to achieve, was the establishment of the worship of God. He wanted to build a temple. But he wasn't able to do it, and so what he did was he spent his remainder of his days gathering the resources to do that, for his son to do that. This was what was in David's heart. He wanted to build God a house. He wasn't so anxious for a house to be built for himself. He wanted to build God a house, and of course that's why God said, I'll build you a house. Because nobody can bless God more than God can bless them. He had, as it were, maybe we could say, a holy envy of the Levites, a holy jealousy that they can be in the temple. I have to be on the throne, but they can be in the temple, worshipping God all the time. I don't think we need to stretch that further than we need to. Not to imply that David became wicked in his thinking towards them about that, but simply that his desire to be in the temple of in the tabernacle of God, worshipping in the tabernacle, was so great. Verse 10 tells us that he would rather spend one whole day in the tabernacle, worshipping, beholding, learning of the ways of God, than 1,000 days doing something else. This is how special corporate worship was for David. I wonder what church means to you. I wonder what God means to you. Do we see God as simply a leg up or a way out or some kind of pass to something else? Or do we see God as he is or should be, our goal, our objective? It's one of the missionaries said, God is my goal. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He imagines himself standing, keeping the door opening the door at the appropriate time, standing beside the door, ready to help anybody with their inquiries as they came in, or the tent flap, or whatever it was. He was there, ready to be. He would have been quite happy to be a porter, just to carry things for people, just to greet people as they came in. Maybe similar to what our ushers do. He said, he's saying, in effect, I'd much prefer to just be in God's house all the time. I'd much prefer that. He wants to find his identity in God's house, in with the people of God. This is how important the meeting place of God is. Because we're not talking about a building. We're not simply talking about a church service per se. We're talking about a people. Paul spoke about it as such. When Paul spoke about the grandeur of the church in the book of Ephesians, he didn't speak simply only about church service times, you know, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. in the library at Ephesus every Sunday, please, you know. No, he spoke about the riches of Christ dispersed among his people. He spoke about the great benefits of what happened when God's people came together. And when they all together, beheld the love, the unfathomable love of Christ, searching out what it was. So to David, to be in the house of God was a place of peace. It was a place where his soul could rest. This is so important not to disturb the peace of God's church. When you come to church, don't bring your strange philosophies. When you come to church, don't bring your strange ideas. Don't trouble people with your agitated thoughts of who you've got a grudge with and who you've got a problem with. Don't trouble people with that, because it's an abomination and a discord to sow those things among the brethren. The place of God, the house of God, is the place where many Christians find their one of their very few solaces, to come and find peace and refuge and comfort. Don't trouble the house of God. Don't bring your bad attitude into church. And if anyone does bring their bad attitude, you tell them, keep your bad attitude out of the church. Don't talk about my brethren in that way. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. And I find it very interesting that he couples these two ideas together. The sun, a sun, S-U-N, and a shield. What on earth do suns and shields have to do with one another? What is the similarity between a sun and a shield? Well, I can't say that there's necessarily a similarity between a sun and a shield, or at least one doesn't immediately strike me, but I don't think that's the point. I think the point is this. Sun gives light and warmth, or we could say life. Notice in the first two, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the what? The living God. It's God that gives him life. That's why his heart and flesh cries out for God. It's like somebody's heart and flesh might cry out for water on a hot day or for food when they're starving. And so God is more than this. He is a sun. And so the sun gives life. It gives warmth. It gives light. I think maybe light is probably the preeminent idea here. Being a sun shining on somebody's way, giving them light, showing them clearly the truth, showing them what they ought to do, helping them to see things clearly for their way not to be dark anymore. Notice in verse 10, the last word was wickedness. The first metaphor for God is sun in verse 11. And so maybe sun is set in contrast to the wickedness of this world. The whole world lieth in darkness, John says. But the Lord God is a sun. He's a light to us. David can see the darkness, not only of the world, but of his own soul. Christians, our own soul has a propensity towards darkness. But the Lord God is a sun. And when we come to church, we see the light of God being poured forth from his word by his Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in that light. And also then, verse 11, we see this second usage of the word shield. We saw it first in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield. Now we see it again in verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. What do we see when we come into corporate worship with the people of God? Not only do we find God's light poured out to us, but we find protection. We find protection in God. There's a kind of a protection in God that we find when we meet with the people of God, which we don't find when we forsake the house of God. The Lord will give grace and glory. What is this grace that he's talking about? Well, there seems to be two kinds of usages or understandings of this word grace in the Old Testament in particular. One means help and the other means beauty. And both of these are valid in this context because the Lord will give grace in the sense of help. The Lord will help his people. In verse 8, he's asked God to hear his prayer. He's talked about concepts such as strength, and he's talked about, he's cried out to God, the living God, to come and to basically infuse him with strength. And so help, in what sense? Grace in the sense of help, but in what way? We need help to glorify God with our decisions that we make. We need help to think right. There's times in our Christian life when we almost can't set one thought straight in front of another. We need God's help. We need not stay away from church when we feel discouraged. We need to seek reverently to come before God, yes, in fear and trembling, lest we should be a discouragement to others in our discouragement. But we must not stay away from church. We must come to church because this is one of the rallying points of God, where God pours his grace out, his help. We might be helped by a brother or sister that encourages us. We might be helped by the preaching. We might be helped simply by the uplifting attitudes around us. We might be helped we'll be helped by the Word of God. We'll be helped by God himself simply because we've sought to honour God on that day, at that gathering. We can be helped in so many different kinds of ways that we're not even aware of, to continue and get strength to go on and not to become or not to stay as a valley of Baca. But then grace could be understood in the sense of beauty. The Lord will give beauty. In what sense? Well, God beautifies his people, which closely approximates the idea of glory to follow. The Lord will give grace and glory. God wants to beautify us with his own beautiful character. He wants his own beautiful character to supersede our own. He wants ours to shrink and become less and less, that is, less selfish, less miserable. And he wants us to become more and more beautiful and of a blessing as he is. And so he wants to give this grace to us. And then this glory, the glory which is what this world cannot give. When we come to church, we do not leave church just like men might leave their old clubhouse meeting. We don't leave church just like, you know, the good old boys might leave their hobby shop, you know, or the tavern, or something like that. We leave church having been changed from one glory to another glory. There's something that happens in the worship of God, in the hearing of God's words, in concert with God's people, which can't happen out there in that dark world, which doesn't happen in the institutions of this world. True beauty, true help for living, true glory is something only God can give. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of all of these vast people, by whom all these people are named, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So what do the people of God seek when they come to worship? And what do the people of God find? What do you seek and what do you find? God is not a liar. God's promises are true. God bless his word.